Hey, you made it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know what that means, right? Christmas movies. Okay, I think some of y'all might still be in like your turkey coma because the first service I got an amen to that. So we're going to do a really quick activity. So on the screen here, there's six Christmas movies. Don't know who put those up there, but you know, six of the classics. You know, we got Buddy the Elf there representing number one. You know, we got Home Alone there in three. Got the classic there in The Wonderful Life at number five. And then we got Ralphie and his Red Ryder BB gun and shooting his eye out there with The Christmas Story at number six. So this is the audience participation part of our programming. Okay, so you got your favorite one up there? So here in a second, I'm going to count down. I'm going to go 3, 2, 1, and you guys will say your favorite Christmas movie. So that's the fun part of this. It means we got to have our mask on for like 20 seconds. So are y'all ready? Y'all good? You got your number? Y'all prepared? Okay. 3, 2, 1. Perfect. I heard all you guys, even heard the people watching online. And we love Christmas movies, right? That's why Hallmark has a 30-day marathon of them that starts like next week. And we love Christmas movies, and we love these movies because they tell us stories. And stories are everywhere. We think in the terms of stories. We live out stories. Communities are built around stories and shared experiences. People, we love books, we watch movies, we binge watch that latest Netflix series because of stories. And what's the lesson here? And it's quite simple. We love stories. And God has made us all story hearers, but also storytellers. And he's put this desire in our heart to be connected to something bigger than ourselves. And as we look at his word, there's one story that God is telling us throughout the entire Bible. And that's that he is a missionary God. And unlike the movies, this story is not just temporal, right? Its effects aren't just limited to like a 2-hour window. And it's a rescue mission that makes John McClane and the Nakatomi Plaza look that can't even compete with that. Yes, Die Hard is a Christmas movie. And thank you. Right? Our God is a missionary God, and his word is the script. And this world that we live in is the scene. It's the location. It's the set that it all plays out. And as we look at this truth today, that God is a missionary God, we're going to see three things. We're going to see that he has a mission field, he has a message, and he has a method. So for those taking notes, that's our three kind of headings for today, his mission field, his message, and his method. And as we begin to look at his mission field, we have to look back at the beginning, right? Genesis 1, God's original plan is laid out for that. And in Genesis 1, 26 through 30, it says that, there we go. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then going down to verse 31, it says, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. Now, when I read that, and I read that phrase, very good, that doesn't seem to fit 2020, right? Like, very good doesn't seem to fit a year where Kobe Bryant dies, or wildfire happens, or this thing called COVID is still making their appearance all the time. There's brokenness in the world, right? Like, we can see that. So, what happened? And Scripture tells us in Genesis 3 that brokenness entered into the world, that sin entered into the world when mankind chose to believe the lies of the serpent over the promises of God. And from that, and acted in disobedience in eating that fruit. Y'all have heard the story. And from that point on, mankind's experienced that separation from God, right? The righteous judgment of a holy God on sinful man. But the story of Christmas is that God made a way for restoration of this broken relationship. And that's the fundamental starting point of God's mission in the world from until then, until Genesis 3, until now, is his glory and reconciliation to himself. And I say it's the starting point because we'll see that all of mankind's existence is not solely limited to this, that solely culminates into this reconciliation God. Like, we just don't go bloop up to heaven, right? It's a continual relationship with God for his eternal glory. And as we look through the Bible, his scope for this rescue plan is for all the nations. We see this in the Old Testament. There's over 200 verses or passages that speak about this in the Old Testament. If you want a list of those, I'd be happy to get those to you. You can email me. My email is monty@southpointcommunity.org. But here's the big five. We got Genesis 12 up there. That's the Abrahamic covenant where God promises Abraham that through him the families of the earth would be blessed. And that this blessing to the world is passed on through Israel, that Israel would be the one who proclaims God's glory to the nations. And then we see Jonah. That's the missionary book of the Old Testament. Students, we went through this for 6 weeks this semester. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. And it talks about this light that would come to shine among the Gentiles, to dispel sin and rebellion. And Isaiah goes on to talk about this light, that this light would be one that would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, that it would be the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate at Christmas the birth of that King, that Jesus. And if we believe that this Jesus is the one that Isaiah foretold about, that he is the Son of God, that he is the ultimate missionary, what did he have to say about this? What was his message that he brought? And we're going to pick up today, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We're also going to hit chapters 2, chapters 4, 5, and 6, because something really cool happens between chapters 2 and chapter 6. So Mark chapter 2, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to be in verse 15, and it says, "And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" What he's saying here is, I'm not here to mess around with people that pretend like they have it all together, that pretend like they're healthy. I'm here for the hurt people. I'm here for people who are broken. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, that's us, right? Like, we don't have it together. None of us do. We all have brokenness in our stories. We all have pain in our stories. And what he is saying is, hey, I came for you. I came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later for you so that you could experience healing, so that you could experience life and life to the full. Now, I want to be really clear. This wasn't just like a catchy mission statement that Jesus just threw on the bumper sticker, right? He backed it up with his life. Now, that's Mark chapter 2, where he makes this statement. And if you flip over in your Bible, it's to Mark chapter 4. There's this really interesting thing that happens in Mark chapter 4. Because you get to Mark chapter 4, and it's pretty early on in the life of Jesus, like in Jesus' ministry. He just got the disciples with him at this point. He's going around teaching. He's healing, performing miracles. And wherever Jesus goes, there's these huge crowds that follow him. They follow him around, they show up, and in fact, in Mark chapter 4, he's getting ready to teach, and so many people are there that he actually has to get in a boat and drift away from the shore so that everyone could see him and hear him. And he teaches that day, and crowds are huge, they're all liking and subscribing to his YouTube channel, and he gets to the end of his teaching, and he says something to his disciples, and it's in Mark 4:35, and it says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's go to the other side.'" He tells his disciples, hey, let's go to the other side. Say again. Like, for us, when we hear this, let's go to the other side, it doesn't really mean a lot to us. Like, what's the big deal? But to his disciples and to any other Jewish person who would have been around Jesus at that time, who would have heard Jesus say, hey, let's go to the other side, that was a big stinking deal. Because the other side wasn't just like the other side of the lake. Like, he wasn't saying like, hey, let's just go to the other side of Percy Priest Lake. Although it was, the other side was this area called Decapolis. And it was a region that was thought of as very sinful and dark. Like, there was a phrase that went around that, like, when you, what happens in Decapolis stayed in Decapolis. And it was dark and it was evil. It was oppressive. It was demonic. Like, Jewish people believe that, like, hey, over there on the other side, that's literally where Satan lives. That's what they believed. And many theologians and scholars even believe that when Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son, y'all remember that familiar story to you guys? That when he talks about the distant land that the prodigal son runs off to sow his wild oats, that that's actually the land that Jesus was referring to. It's this place over there that no Jewish person's going to go to, especially no respected rabbi is going to go to the other side. Like, nobody does that. So Jesus, he finishes this day of teaching, and he's just like, hey, boys, let's go to the other side. So they get to the go to the other side, and when they get there in Mark chapter 5, and they're on the other side, and what the Bible says is when they get to the other side, there's no one there to greet them, which is strange, right? Because in chapter 4, we see like crowds everywhere cheering him on that he has to get in a boat, but Mark chapter 5, he gets to the other side, and there's no one there to greet him except for one man. And it's a demon-possessed man who's been kicked out of his community that they've tried to chain him up so he doesn't destroy stuff and destroy himself. And the guy cries out, the Bible says, in torment 24/7. And that just kind of bothers people, I guess. Like, when people just cry out in torment all the time, you don't want this guy in Bent Creek with you, right? And the Bible says he cuts himself with rocks and he's just destructive. And it even says he's literally living among the tombs. He's living in essentially a graveyard. That's the welcoming committee Jesus gets on the other side. That's the reception that he has. So it's Mark chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 7. Now, right before us, it says that that he shouted, that being the demon-possessed man says this, what do you have to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, which Legion literally meant over 6,000 soldiers. So there's a couple of these guys in this man. So for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. Did y'all just see what happened? Like, am I the only one that wish disciples had, like, YouTube or something? Because I'd be going back and watching that. Because that's crazy. But also while reading that, if you're anything like me, there's an immense amount of sadness that just happens. Because that's a whole lot of bacon that just ran off a cliff. And now, regardless of what you think about pigs today, this was a big deal in that culture. Like, Jesus is on the other side now, right? Like, he's on the Canaanite side, the pagan side. And pigs were actually worshipped and considered sacred. They were a symbol of power, and that's weird for us today, right? Because as I was eating ham on Thanksgiving Day, that was nowhere in my mind. But what happened at various points in history was that the Romans had actually forced the Jewish people to eat pigs. And if they didn't eat them, they were donezo. And so it's a symbol. Pigs were a symbol of Roman power over the Jews, of Roman gods. And what's going on right here is a big spiritual contest, and the pigs lose. All right? So this is a very clear picture of the authority of Jesus. So as you can imagine, okay, like it's spreading everywhere what just happened. Everyone's talking about this, and everyone's coming running to see what's going on. And they know this guy, right? They know this guy. They've all talked about this guy. There's stories about him. He lived among the tombs. This guy who screamed out all the time. He would cut himself. And they get there, and they see this guy. And he's in his right mind. And he's clothed. And he's full of joy. And they're all saying exactly what we'd be saying. What is going on? Like, what in the world happened here? And then they see this other guy. This visitor, this stranger, this Jesus. And they know this Jesus has power. And very interesting thing, you know what they do? They ask Jesus to leave. They ask him to leave. Now, back in Mark 4, when Jesus did miracles, like people went crazy. They would bring all their lame, their sick to be healed by him, but not here. Jesus does this miracle, and they're like, bye, like, please, go away. We don't want you. It's because they're scared of him. He had power, and he wasn't one of them. So they ask him to go away. And we go a couple of verses down, and Jesus starts giving us his missionary method. And it's different than the previous one in the Old Testament, which was through the nation of Israel. We talked about that just a moment ago. And what Jesus is doing here as he's establishing his new covenant, he's establishing a new way for missions. And as Jesus is getting back in the boat to leave, the man that was demon possessed runs up to him and starts begging Jesus to take him with him. He's like, hey, listen. I've spent my whole life in darkness. I've spent my whole life in bondage. And now I'm in the light. Now I'm free. Now I can think straight, right? Now I have a life before me. I have a purpose. So please let me go with you, Jesus. I want to learn from you. You've saved my life. You've set me free. I want to be with you. And up until this point, what Jesus had been doing was inviting people with him to come with him every place he had gone. He would be, every time he would meet someone, he would say, hey, come with me. Hey, follow me. But not this time. Jesus didn't let him, which I think among the disciples was a collective sigh of relief, like what if this guy like relapses on the boats and starts screaming out like, Jesus, like, no. And Jesus said no to this guy. And Jesus is about to tell him, you're not just saved from something, but you're saved to something. And he tells the guy to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And this is a really interesting story, right? But what does it all mean? The natural response to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good is sharing that with others. The natural response to experiencing his goodness, experiencing his grace, his freedom, is to share that with others. John Piper says that missions exist because worship does not. That worship is ultimate. That the goal of mission is to simply bring people into the enjoyment of God's glory. That the goal of missions is the gladness of people in the greatness of God. Where passion for God is weak, passion for missions will also be weak. And the demon-possessed man got this. He goes from city to city on the other side. And he's like, hey, can I tell you? Can I tell you about the man Jesus? Can I tell you what's happened in my life? Like, hey, you guys knew me. Crazy? Yeah, that was me. Screaming out loud? That was me. Lived among the tombs? That was me. Cutting myself? That was me. But look at me now. He's like, can I tell you what happened? Can I tell you about the difference that's happened in my life? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about how he healed me? Can I tell you about his grace? Now, really cool part in this story, Mark 6, it's the next chapter. Jesus goes back to the other side, and we don't know how long of a time it had been, but he goes back. And this time when he gets to the other side, guess what? Crowds everywhere. Like, people are all there ready to greet him. They're bringing blind people, lame people. They're putting people at Jesus' feet. And it's so interesting. Because remember back in Mark 4, the first time he goes to the other side, there's no one there except one pathetic, demon-possessed man. And everyone begs Jesus to leave. And this time, he gets over there, and it's one of the most resounding responses we see in the entire New Testament to the arrival of Jesus. It's like they're going crazy over him. So you have to ask, what happened? What changed? One guy told his story. One guy told a bunch of people what Jesus had done for him. And it changed the whole other side. Like, the spiritual temperature of the region was impacted because one person said, I am just going to go tell people what Jesus did for me. Please know that your story matters. Your story with Jesus can make the same kind of difference. And your story can have the internal impact on people around you. Remember Genesis 1 from earlier? We're all made in the image of God. That's what it told us. We're all reflecting this missionary aspect of God. Matt said it a few weeks ago. You talk about what you cherish. The staff here, they could tell you, I really cherish a certain Mexican restaurant in downtown Nashville, and I talk about their nachos all the time. Buddy the Elf, who does he cherish? Santa, he knows him. You CrossFitters, y'all are the biggest missionaries I've ever met for CrossFit. Why? Because you talk about what you cherish. You talk about what you experience as good. You talk about what has changed your life. And if you are in Christ, God calls you to be a missionary. That's the Great Commission, right? Is to be a disciple that makes disciples. Charles Spurgeon, he's known as the Prince of Preachers. He said it this way. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that you are either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. Of course, I do not mean by that those who use the pen for Christ are silent. They are not. And those who help others use the tongue or spread that which others have written are doing their part well. But I mean this, the man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus to ever tell another about him by mouth, pen, or tract is an imposter. As I was studying for that sermon, that quote was a spiritual kick in the stomach for me, y'all. And here's the thing. We don't need more professional ministers like me or Matt or Monty. In the words of Tim Keller, we need missionaries that are businessmen, that are doctors, lawyers, fast food restaurants, students who will go into those places and, like the demon-possessed man, share what the Lord has done for you. From not because out of obligation, but from tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And you don't have to have all the answers or go to seminary. That's the freeing part. But do y'all want to hear something crazy? Pre-COVID, we had about 500 people here on a Sunday. If all 500 of y'all just shared your story twice a month with people, I'm no math major, but 2 times 500, I think that equals 1,000. So that's 1,000 people a month would hear about the gospel. Now, multiply that times 12 for a year. In 1 year, 12,000 people would hear. The population of Nolensville is 10,178. In a whole year, the entire town of Nolensville would hear about Jesus. Now you take that 5 years out, 5 times 12 is 60. So 60,000 people would hear the gospel. Y'all, that's mind-blowing for me. And you just, and as you go and share your story, you just have to easily have just four things. First, who you were before. Second, how it happened. On this part, some of y'all may have always been a Christian. That's great. You can share about how you've wrestled with sin, God's brought you out of that, and your awareness of sin. Third, how your life has changed. And then lastly, the gospel. Here's the four things your story just has to have. No one can dispute a changed life because you and I probably won't have all the answers. But I can tell you this. We can say, hey, I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I didn't know God, but now I know God. Something has happened in my life, and that is the most powerful testimony. It doesn't matter if it's the demon-possessed man or someone who's grown up in the church their entire life. Every story is powerful. Your story is powerful when it matters. So as we close and the band comes back up here, I have two questions for you guys. One, Buddy the Elf said it this way. We're talking about Santa. I know him. Question number one, do you know this Jesus? Have you experienced him? Have you tasted and seen that he is good? If not, I would love to talk to you about that. I know our staff would love to talk to you about that. Find us after the service. And second, who needs to hear your story? Like parents, do your kids need to hear that story? You know, students, do people in your school need to hear that? That is the most powerful way to share the gospel is your story. So I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray and the band comes up here, we'll close out our service. So God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word that is alive, that is sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces to our bone and to our soul. Lord, thank you for being the ultimate missionary who came down to the earth, died on the cross for our sin, and rose again 3 days later so that we could be in relationship with you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being a good God. And Lord, thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. And all God's people said,